Set free my heart, set free my soul. I don't wanna be a prisoner no more.
Good evening, gentlemen and other men who showed up tonight. Good to see you guys. Hey, welcome to Thursday Night Men's Study. It's good to have you guys in the house. And those of you watching online, I'm glad you guys are tuning in also. It's good to be in the house of the Lord. It's good to be with other brothers and sharing community with each other and with the Lord Jesus Christ, who's above all. It's good to see you guys. Welcome you new guys here tonight. So let's open up in some prayer. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your presence tonight, Lord. We pray that your Holy Spirit would have his way here tonight, Father. We pray that our hearts would be open and they'd be prepared to hear. They'd be prepared for healing, Father. Whatever you want to say to us, Father, we want to be open, Lord. So help us to cast aside the things of the day, the things of the week that kind of held us down, that might be occupying our brain cells at the moment, Father. And let us just rest in you, Lord. And we'll lift up our brother Mike Bonomo, who's going to be sharing the word tonight, Lord. We pray your Holy Spirit will be upon him, Father, that the words from his mouth are your words, Father God. So we pray your blessing tonight, Lord. And we also want to lift up these requests from the brothers. Our brother Rene would like to lift up his brother-in-law, Jesse. He has healing, ruptured ulcer, Father. We just pray for Jesse. We pray for healing. We pray if Jesse doesn't know you, Lord, that he would come to know you, Lord. That through the witness of Renee, Father, that he would come to that saving knowledge, Father. We pray that Jesse would feel your hand upon him, Lord. We pray that you'd be with the doctors and giving them guidance, Father. We just pray that he would feel your presence, Lord, even right this moment, Father, whatever he is, the moment, that he would just know that your hand is upon him, Father, and that you care about his health as well as his spiritual well-being, Father. So we pray for brother-in-law Jesse and for Renee's sister-in-law who has stomach cancer, Father. We pray you be with her too, Father. We pray for healing for her. We pray that she would feel your presence right now, Father God. We pray that you would guide the doctors in her situation, Father, that you'd work a miracle in that case, Father. Whatever the diagnosis is, Lord, we know that you're above and beyond that, Father God. So we pray your hand to be upon her, Lord. And again, Father, use Renee in her life, Father, to share your goodness, Lord, and your healing power, Father. Lord, I also want to lift up our brother Chuck Andrade. Chuck has had another eye surgery recently. He's had several this year, Lord, and we just pray for your healing upon him, Father. We just pray for against any complications, Father. We pray that you would heal those eyes once and for all, Father, that you would just take care of our brother. We pray for him and his wife, Lord, and the gifting you've given them, Father, and caring for little ones, Lord. And so we just pray your blessing upon their household, Father, and in particular for Chuck and his eyesight, Father. We just pray for healing for him, Lord. Restore his sight completely, Father. And again, Lord, we pray your blessing upon tonight, and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Amen.
Good to be back. I say that because I was sick for a few days, and it's good to be back on another Thursday night with y'all. Excuse me. Go ahead and turn your Bibles to John chapter 14. John chapter 14, if you're not there already. And I want to dive right into the text, and then we'll kind of unpack it along the way. Excuse me. John chapter 14, starting in verse 1, says, Jesus speaking here, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know." Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you're going. And how can we know the way?" Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. And from now on, you know him and have seen him." Philip said to him, "Lord, show us the Father, and it is sufficient for us." Jesus said to him, "Have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the sake of the works themselves. Well, most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father. And whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it." Let's go ahead and pray. Father, thank you so much. Thank you so much for your word. We're so grateful for you giving us the provision. Lord, may we never take it for granted lightly. Lord, we rejoice in knowing you. We're overwhelmed that you would want us to know you. You would want, you would desire eternity with us. Lord, we're so grateful. Thank you so much for your word. Holy Spirit, open our eyes to see wonders from your word. Be our teacher. Transform our hearts and our minds and our lives forever. Amen. All right, so last week we saw this, another incredible scene in chapter 13 where Jesus washes his disciples' feet, right? And while he's doing it, as a matter of fact, before, during, and after washing their feet, Jesus says some of the most memorable things he ever said to the 12, because he's preparing them for his death. And in fact, this section of the Gospel of John, chapters 13 through 17, are some of the most amazing things that we have recorded that Jesus said. And you see a lot of red letters. If you have a red letter Bible, it's like full of red letters in these chapters because Jesus is doing most of the talking. And back in chapter 13, a few of the things he said, you know, were, I'm going away, you know, and what I'm doing now, you don't understand. And these things that, you know, while he's washing their feet, you know, the master taking the position of a servant and washing the feet of his disciples, just would have blown their minds. And it would have made them uncomfortable and a little bit confused. And he's telling them as he's doing this, all these hard things to swallow. And now here in chapter 14, he's continuing to speak to them. It's another like unfortunate chapter break, like because it's the same conversation. You know, it can sometimes make us think this is like a new scene and like a, I got like on a TV show or a movie, you know, like switch to this scene now, you know, that scene ends and it's switching times and places. And that's not what's happening here. This is still in that upper room right after supper. And you may have noticed that in just the first six verses of chapter 14, Jesus makes some powerful statements, right? "Let not your heart be troubled" in verse one. "I go to prepare a place for you" in verse two. "I will come again," verse 3. "I am the way, the truth, and the life," in verse 6. Verse 9, "He who has seen me has seen the Father." And in verse 14, "If you ask anything in my name, I will do it." And amazing, right? And what I want to do is kind of look at these statements and kind of unpack them a little bit, hopefully to help us gain a deeper understanding maybe of what Jesus has been saying and what he's saying. What he's saying here and what he's doing as far as preparing the 12 for what's to come and how you and I can apply this teaching to our lives today. Sound good? Okay, let's dive in. Verse one, back in verse one, Jesus says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. Let not your heart be troubled." This is so beautiful. These assuring words from Jesus. If you think about you know, I think in order for us to kind of get the sense of the comfort and the hope and the peace that Jesus is seeking to impart to his disciples, to these men at this time, and to understand the depth of love he has for them, we kind of need to go back and look at just a few verses at the end of chapter 13. So look at chapter 13, verse 36 with me real quick. Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, where are you going?" Jesus answered him, "Where I'm going, you cannot follow me now, but you shall follow me afterward." Peter said to him, "Lord, why can I not follow you now? I'll lay down my life for your sake." Jesus answered him, "Will you lay down your life for my sake? Most assuredly, I say to you, the rooster shall not crow till you have denied me three times." Imagine having Jesus say that to you. What would happen in your heart? I'm ready to go and die with you, die for you, go to death for you, follow you anywhere. I'm your man, Jesus. You know, let's go. I got your back. Really? You're going to deny me three times. Imagine what would be going on in your heart. Then right after that, Jesus says, "Let not your heart be troubled." If you consider what Jesus had said in chapter 13, it becomes clear why the disciples needed a word of encouragement. And Jesus knew it, of course, right? "What I'm doing, you do not understand now, but you will know after this," right? "You are not all clean." How do you like that one, right? "You're not all clean." Was it me, Lord? You know, they talking about it later. "One of you, most assuredly, I say to you, one of you will betray me." And they're all like, I mean, what would be going on in your mind and your heart during that time? "Little children, I'll be with you a little while longer. You will seek me. And as I said to the Jews, where I am going, you cannot come. So now I say to you." They were worried about him leaving. They were worried about death, perhaps, and probably about what the things he was saying meant for them. And so it's understandable that their hearts would be greatly troubled. Distressed, really, right? So he seeks to settle their hearts with his assuring, comforting statements, and he tells them how to deal with a troubled heart. He says, "You believe in God, believe also in me." You know, just in case you haven't noticed, life this side of heaven is troubling, right? It's a little, it could be unsettling, like seeing the effects of sin on your life and your world and, you know, your family and your friends and the world around you. It causes distress, right? I mean, and I want you to know that God understands. Jesus was troubled by the impact of sin. But here, there's a huge difference between being troubled because you're living in a fallen world, which we do, and it does trouble us. But there's a difference between that and being troubled because you're lacking faith in God. There's a difference. And that's an important distinction to make. It's important to know the difference between those two things. So when your heart becomes troubled, and it will, and I know it has, you know, we've all been there. I encourage you to go to the Lord and just ask him a simple question. "Lord, am I troubled because the world around me is full of darkness? Or am I troubled because I'm not trusting you and I should? Or is it both? What is causing me to not trust you as I should?" Right? That's an important question, you know, and just let the Lord speak to your heart, you know, about why you're troubled. And if it's a matter of faith, then that's something that you can bring back to him in prayer, right? Real simple concept, but it's not easy for us, especially as men, to kind of do. Somebody, Mike was mentioning that earlier. It's hard for us to say, "Lord, I need you. I just need you." It's hard to admit that. We don't want to say that in front of other guys, you know? And it's ridiculous. It's really, it's foolish. It's pride. But we do it. And, you know, you can say, "Lord, strengthen me. Strengthen my heart that I might not be troubled because of a lack of faith, because I'm not truly trusting in you like I should." It's not going to kill you to say that. It might break down a barrier that God's waiting for you to drop so he can come in and do that work of increasing your faith and strengthening your heart. Verse 2, he says, look at verse 2 with me. He says, "In my father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know. And a lot of you know this already, but I'm just going to break it down real quick. In Jewish tradition, you know, the marriage, once a marriage covenant was sealed, that's the betrothal. You know, once that was in place, you know, the bridegroom would leave his bride and not leave her, but leave and go to his father's house to prepare a place for her, right? And the wedding chamber and potentially the place where they would live, you know, and it wasn't uncommon for a bridegroom to, you know, kind of be gone for quite some time. And depending on what he was building and how long it was going to take. And during this time, the father would oversee the building process, and his father would give the final approval for his son to go back and get his bride, to marry her and bring her home, right? And that was the father's decision, and that was the father's prerogative. And so the bridegroom would leave, but there was a purpose for the departure, right? He went to prepare a place, but only the father knew when the son would go back to get his bride. And that's why Jesus said, you know, no one knows the hour, right? Not even the son, but only the father. That's in Matthew 24. And he was referring again to, you know, this ancient Jewish traditional wedding procedure that and that whole process, right? And Jesus is using that traditional understanding to help you and me understand this whole idea that his departure has been to, or is to, prepare a place for us. And that's what Jesus went to go do, to prepare a place for us. And it's really cool to have things prepared for you, isn't it? Like when you book a trip, you know, and you have your flight all booked, you know, and your luggage paid for and all that, and, you know, a quick check-in where your flight goes well and smooth and it's on time. Your rental car's ready as soon as you hop off the plane, right? And then you get to that nice hotel room and you like kick off your shoes and just kind of fall on that bed and you're like, like everything was just right, just smooth. You're like relaxed. It was all in place for you, you know, and you it's nice, right? When all that's prepared for you and you're hoping it goes well, but it doesn't always, I don't know, maybe I've been where, I don't know about you guys, but like I get there like what I guess they think is a little too early and they won't let me check in yet. I'm like, what? Like, what are you, 2 o'clock's early? Like, no. But Jesus is preparing a place in heaven for you and I. Forget 5-star hotel. We're talking all-star heaven, you know, eternity in heaven with Jesus. I will come again, Jesus says, and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. I love this song. How many of you guys know the song Might Be Today by Danny Donnelly? Actually, Bob Millspaugh sang it at Dave's memorial, you know, and he says, though I don't see you, still, Lord, I love you, right? You've given me hope. You've given me life, right? Through all my trials, still, Lord, you're with me. I have your word. You're coming back for me. And he says, might be today I look into your eyes, right? Might be today I see your face. It might be today you place your wounded hands on my tear-stained face. It might be today. So beautiful. That's what this hope that you and I have. He's coming back, and he's telling these guys, I'm going away, and they're not understanding it, but he's saying, I'm going to prepare a place. They're kind of missing it. They're like, where are you going? He's like, I'm coming back. And they kind of missed it, but here Jesus is setting them up for what he's about to say. He actually knew, of course, he knows everything. He knew what Thomas was about to ask him. Let's look at verse 5. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you're going, and how can we know the way? How can we know the way? Jesus said to him, verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. I am the way, the truth, and the life. This is one of the most quoted scriptures among Christians and church circles ever, right? You hear it all the time. But I think it's also, unfortunately, one of those scriptures that gets quoted so often that it gets thrown around loosely, like it's some common cliche or catchphrase, you know, like this one, ask and you shall receive, you know, like, it's not meant to be some trivial thing. Like we say it, like we made it up, you know, like we're the ones that made it up. Like, hey, can I have some coffee? You know, sure. Coming right up. Here you go. Thanks. Ask and you shall receive. You know, it's not like that. It's just Jesus talking, right? In that passage too, we throw Bible verses around like they don't carry the tremendous weight that they do as the Word of God. And Jesus says, I am the way. Did you know that this is an I am statement of Jesus? Jesus using the name of Yahweh. I am. Tell him I am has sent you. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I think we all know that there's countless beliefs and theories and mystical things that people hope are true about heaven and hell and the afterlife and what happens when we die. And you know, there's many different religions and out there and religious figures that people have followed for centuries. And there's, you know, so-called prophets, gurus, or whatever you want to call them, you know, self-proclaimed spokespeople for God, you know, supposedly. And there's so many cults and these strange evil practices. And there are many who think they're on the path of righteousness. And there are so many who are headed straight into eternity, completely separated from God. There's a story that I heard once, and I looked it up. I finally found it. It was hard to find for some reason for me. This comes out of Indianapolis in the early 1990s. It says it was late on a snowy night as a train was making its way across the Midwest prairie. A traveling salesman was seated across from a young mother and her baby. She and the child had never passed this way before, and she was afraid they would miss their stop. The salesman heard the conductor assure her repeatedly that he would alert her in plenty of time. But when the time came, the conductor was nowhere to be seen. The salesman, a veteran of this particular stretch of track, waited till the last minute before jumping in to say she needed to get off here. She asked whether he was certain, and he assured her he was, since he'd been this way 100 times. She thanked him, bundled up the child, and stepped out into the night. Then some 20 minutes later, the conductor came by and asked about the lady. The salesman, a little peeved, said he had stepped in to help her. But it had been a terrible mistake. For this night only, the train had added an extra stop, setting off some farm supplies out by a pasture where there was no station. The engineer stopped the train immediately and backed up to the spot. From there, the crew disembarked and walked about in the blizzard with flashlights, calling for the woman and her baby, but to no avail. The next morning, they found her and the child about a mile away, crouched and frozen beside a fence. In this tragic case, the virtue of compassion was everywhere to be found, you know, in the mother for her child and in the salesman and the conductor for the pair. Neither man was careless in his performance, for both were working with the considerable experience they had, and sometimes emergencies require snap judgments. In short, no one was really blameworthy or deficient in virtue, but the salesman made a terrible mistake. And you know, many people are well-meaning and sincere, yet seriously wrong. You know what I'm talking about? Like, you know, the salesman meant well, but he'd been on that train 100 times, right? Maybe he had, but the woman should have trusted the conductor of the train who knew exactly where they were going, right? He's the one who was in charge of the stops and driving the train, you know, through the storm. It was his train. The salesman should have said, don't worry, I heard the conductor say he's got you. I trust him. He'll get you there, right? No, I know where you're going. Go ahead and get off here. Made a big old mistake. Tragic, severe mistake. And that's what happens with a lot of people. You know, they think, oh, I know what I'm doing, or I know where I'm going. This sounds good. You know, people mean well, they're sincere, but they're they're meaning well and they're sincere all the way off the wrong on the wrong path headed to hell. And nobody tells them. I wrote this on social media yesterday or last night. I said there's so much out there that is truth mixed with lies and agenda. People want what they feel to be the truth. Jesus doesn't care what you're comfortable with about him. His gospel confronts our hearts for a reason. Of course, Christ himself wasn't a Christian. And I posted this because I saw somebody post that. Jesus wasn't a Christian. He was a Jew. And I'm like, come on. I go, come on. He wasn't himself a Christian. No brainer. He doesn't follow himself, right? So, you know, we who trust in him do. He loves his church. We're his bride. Where do people get the useless nonsense that's out there today? The bridegroom is coming for his beloved. He is very exclusive, like it or not. His grace is extended to everyone, but it comes through the truth. Read your Bible, not people's opinions about it. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God, Romans 10:17. And then I put, be very careful what you choose to embrace and believe. Your eternity depends on it, right? Thomas, Lord, we don't know where you're going, and how can we know the way? Jesus says what? I am the way, the truth, and the life, right? Jesus was going back to the Father in heaven, and Thomas and the rest would follow later. He said that, where I'm going now, you cannot come, but later you will follow. And they just needed to trust Jesus, stay close to him, right? He was with them, but soon would be in them by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, right? And which we'll see in chapter 20. But in this moment, Jesus has to clarify things and solidify in their minds, kind of like that he's got them. And in doing so, he's declaring that he is the only way to heaven. The only way to the Father is through him. Amen? So if you're with Jesus, you're in Christ. Who's in Christ here? You're in Christ. You're on your way. You're on your way. And he's going to get you home. He's going to get you home. Thomas, you know the way if you stick with me, right? And then he says, I am the truth. You and I don't always understand everything along the way in this life, this side of heaven, do we? I don't know about you, but I don't, you know? The more we walk with Jesus, the more we come into the knowledge of the truth, though. And he has the words of life, remember? And in fact, Jesus includes, he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So our old life begins to die or kind of fade, right? As that happens, it begins to change and fade. Our new life begins. And it's not just knowing new stuff, right? Or increasing head knowledge. It's about knowing Jesus. It's about knowing Jesus. And in chapter 17, Jesus praying out loud in front of the disciples to the Father, eyes lifted up to heaven. He says in John 17:3, and this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. No one comes to the Father except through me. Are you seeing the connection here? Eternal life is knowing God. And if you know Jesus, you know God. And again, I bring this up often as we're going through the Gospel of John here on Thursday nights. And I'm also teaching through it on Monday nights. And we're in small groups on Friday nights reviewing what I taught on Monday night and some homework in a workbook that's given. And what I keep saying is Jesus is exactly who John says he is. And his words give life, the very breath of God that breathed into Adam's nostrils, and Adam became a living being, right? The one who said, let there be light, and there was light, right? The one who said, rise, take up your bed and walk, to the crippled guy, right? The one who said, Lazarus, come forth, and Lazarus came out of the tomb after being dead 4 days. That same one, the one who the psalmist wrote, said, by the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, their starry host by the breath of his mouth. Everything you see out there in space, all them stars, all the galaxies, everything, God breathed that stuff, created it with his word. That same one said, It is the Spirit who gives life, right? The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you, they are Spirit and they are life, right? And that he's the same one who says here, I am the way, the truth, and the what? Life, right? He's God. He's the giver of life. He's the embodiment of, bless you, of truth and grace. It's full of grace and truth, not half full of grace, half truth. Jesus is full of grace, full of truth. Like the illustration that that Skip Heitzig gave, where it's when you're speaking the truth, when you're allowing God to use you, you gotta have grace and truth, that right balance. You gotta strike that right balance. He described it as like a tightrope with the right amount of tension of grace and truth. So you walk that line carefully. I like that picture. It's not like one or the other or like this. It's like the tension that makes the whole thing tight. Grace and truth, and Jesus is the embodiment of it all, and he loves you fiercely. And incredible, isn't it? Like, that God loves you fiercely. Let's look at verse 8 together. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it's sufficient for us. Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, there it is again, the words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works. How many of you always understand every single thing that God has said in his word? I mean, including everything that's been said in the Gospel of John so far, and for that matter, everything that Jesus does in your own life, says and does in your own life. I mean, I don't, you know, like the Trinity, amen? Like, we don't understand it. God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, like one God, three persons. We don't, you know, we can't fully understand how there's this compound unity. He's one God, but there's the Father, he's God, the Son, he's God, Holy Spirit is God, three in one. We can't wrap our little brains around that, right? But, you know, they are all God and he's one. And don't try to tell me that you with your little finite mind can understand all the things of an infinite God and you can explain this to me. You can't. You know, even Peter, I think of when he said, you know, where are we going to go? You have the words of eternal life, right? Where are we going to go? You guys going to bail too? Where are we going to go? You have the words of eternal life. It's like he was saying, like, Lord, I don't always understand everything you say or everything you do, but I just know you're the only one that knows what you're talking about. You have the words of life. I don't need to understand everything you say to believe in you. You know, Jesus says something key in verse 10. The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works. Listen to verses 10 and 11 in the Amplified Classic. It says, do you not believe that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me? What I am telling you, I do not say on my own authority and of my own accord, but the Father who lives continually in me does his works, his own miracles, deeds of power. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the sake of the very works themselves. If you cannot trust me, at least let these works that I do in my Father's name convince you. In short, Jesus says, the Father speaks through me and is at work through me, right? And don't deny the evidence, right? We've been saying this whole time. All the miracles and the things that Jesus does point to the fact that he's God. And Nicodemus said, we know that nobody can do the works that you're doing, like, unless God's with you. We know that. We know you're sent from God. That's a word for you and I when it comes to our own struggles, I think. You know, like when you don't completely understand something, when we don't completely understand something, you know, Jesus says, I mean, do you just slam your Bible closed and go, man, that's it. I give up. Forget it. Forget this Christianity stuff. Forget this whole Jesus church thing. Because I didn't get that sentence right there. I mean, do you do that? I mean, maybe you had moments like I have, but I mean, you know, but do you turn and walk away from him when something he says is hard to wrap your mind around? If you're like me, you're like, Peter, where am I going to go, Lord? You have the words of eternal life. You don't just walk away. No, what do? You choose to what? Believe, right? Believe and trust. I want you to see how many times Jesus says believe in these few verses, right? Verse 1, you believe in God, believe also in me. Verse 10, do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me? Verse 11, believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the sake of the works themselves. Believe. John says in chapter 20, these things are written that you may believe, right? That Jesus is the Son of God, and that in what? Believing, you may have life in his name. And Jesus says here, you might not be able to physically like see the Father, but you hear him in the words that I speak to you, and you see him in the works that I do. The miracles, they testify of the Father working through Jesus and the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit being one. And Jesus wants the same to be true of us, really. He sends us out to be his witnesses so that people can hear God speak and see God work through us. Look at verse 12 with me. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who what believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father. So just as Jesus wasn't alone, so the disciples wouldn't be alone either. And they would do many of the same things that Jesus did. Healing the sick, casting out demons, you know, or even raising the dead. All that stuff happened through them. Jesus is going to explain how in the rest of this chapter, and we'll just briefly touch on it, but that he's going to promise to send the Holy Spirit. And we know he did, right? On the day of Pentecost, we know from reading the book of Acts, the Holy Spirit dropped like a bomb, and the gospel was preached, and revival broke out, right? 3,000 people, bam, it saved on the spot. And the disciples went everywhere preaching the gospel, making disciples, and doing miracles that testified to the fact that Jesus was with them. The Holy Spirit was with them, right? Working through them. That's what Jesus meant by greater things. You know, he didn't mean, you know, we were going to do better miracles than him, or bigger miracles than him, or be more powerful than him. That's ridiculous. That's absurd. He meant that instead of multitudes following Jesus wherever he went for the miracles, he would be spread out everywhere by the Holy Spirit through us, all over the place at once, doing all sorts of miracles and drawing people to himself as the gospel is preached through his disciples, these guys and us today. And he would be in his people everywhere at the same time, doing whatever we ask in his name, which is what he's about to say here. Look at verses 13 and 14. And whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. And you know, we could spend a lot more time on this, but as you might have noticed, I chose to kind of like, you know, go through this a little bit briskly, because the main points are what I want us to get. And something important to remember here is that he was talking to the apostles, not me and you. Right now, don't get me wrong here. What do I mean by that? I mean that they had spent 3.5 years with Jesus in person on this earth, right? And day in and day out. He knew what he was going to do through them, and they knew the weight of what he was going to do. They didn't know it right then and there, but later when the Holy Spirit dropped and after he rose from the dead, like they started to understand. Later they understood when it happened. And when the Holy Spirit hit, like Jesus promises in this chapter, and in Acts 1:8, he promises, they were set on fire, and like the holiness of God just burned all their selfish agenda away, and all they cared about was getting the gospel out. And you know, and they knew Jesus wasn't a genie in a bottle granting them all their little wishes, right? And that's not what he means by it. You ask anything in my name, I'll do it. You know, they knew that, right? And you know, he wasn't going to do whatever they wanted. In his name means according to his character, things that are in line with who he is and his mission, the things that would glorify him. And he answered their prayers mightily. If you read through the book of Acts, it's crazy. I mean, you just see it's really shouldn't be called the Acts of the Apostles. It should be called the move of the Holy Spirit. Right. And verse 14, he says, if you ask anything in my name, I will do it. And let me just say this. The same is true for us today. Maybe not on the scale that he moved through the 12. Or maybe you and I haven't experienced that yet. But God was doing a unique work in this laying the foundation and building his church back then. But he's the same God. You never know what he's going to do. You know, you never know what he might do if you believe, you ask, and you're open to what he wants to do in and through you. And we're going to see in verses 15 through 18 that Jesus equates the Holy Spirit coming into them as he himself coming into them. I love this. Look at it with me. Verse 15. We'll just look at it briefly. If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. Read verse 18 with me. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. Isn't that beautiful? And we'll find out more next week as we dive into the things that Jesus is going to say. But what did we just read earlier that he wanted his disciples to do and what he wants us to do? Believe. Amen. Do you believe? Do you believe him? Amen. Me too. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word, Lord. My prayer is simple. Just help us believe every word that you say. We know you're the way, Lord. We know that you're the truth. We know that you're the life. Life is in you. It's in your name, Lord. You are truth and life. You are grace and truth. You are the Lord, God Almighty, our Savior, our King, our God, the one who was promised to come. And Lord, you're everything to us that know you and love you. But we want to fall more in love with you. And Lord, we don't always act like we believe. Please help us with that, Lord. Help us with like that guy, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. God, help us with that. Help us believe that, Lord, that you are in the Father in you, and that you are in us. And like you prayed and to the Father, that we would all be one in you and in each other, Lord. Help us believe, help us love one another like you've commanded us to. Help us go and preach this gospel like you've commanded us to. Help us wait on you, Lord, and be empowered by your Holy Spirit as your Spirit falls upon us. Help us ask for these things, Lord. Help us to believe. Like I said, every word that you said, Lord, we hang on. We cling to every word that you've said, every promise you've given. Lord, every hope that we have in you, Lord, we anchor on it. We attach or we latch ourselves to it all, Lord. Help us believe all of your word, the way that we hang on to the promises, Lord. Your goodness, your mercy, your grace, Lord. Let us love your holiness, hate what is evil. Let us go after the lost like you do. Lord, if there's anyone here tonight or hearing this message later, Lord, that doesn't know you, would you draw them to yourself tonight, Lord? As you said, you are the way, the only way to the Father. We need to be reconciled to you, Lord, because we've broken your commands and we're sinners, and that separates us from you. But you came to this earth to die on that cross in our place, take the sin of the world, the weight of my sin, our sin, upon yourself, and bury it in the grave and rise again, proving that you have power over sin, death, hell, the grave, and that your sacrifice is sufficient for us, Lord. So if we would just believe, you said that if we confess with our mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in our heart, God raised him from the dead, we will be saved. So I pray that anyone that has not done that yet would do that right now. Just say, Lord Jesus, save me. Forgive me of my sin. I want to be yours. Lord, fill me with your Holy Spirit. and help me walk with you the rest of my life. I surrender to you. And us who know you, Lord, we ask, would you fill us with your Holy Spirit daily? Let us hunger and thirst for your word like never before, Lord, and be bold like we've never been in these last days, Lord, with our family members, our friends, everyone we come in contact to. Lord, help us find that balance, that strike, that right, perfect balance by the power of your Holy Spirit, Lord, to speak your truth in love, to live out your word before people that need to see you in action. Lord, and I pray for my brothers tonight, Lord, anybody that's struggling, that needs encouragement, needs just a boost of faith. They need healing. They need strength. They need encouragement. They need correction, whatever it is we need tonight, Lord. Would you just meet all those needs right now. Answer prayers, Lord. Save our loved ones. Save our kids, our grandkids. Lord, just may we walk with you strong in this weekend, in the coming week. And we love you, Lord, so much. Thank you for salvation. Thank you for restoration. Thank you for the work that you're doing in all of our lives, Lord. Prepare our hearts for to study your word more next week, Lord. And we love you. We thank you. We praise you. In Jesus' name, amen, amen, amen.
Set free my heart. Set free my soul. I don't want to be a prisoner no more. Unlock the door that holds me in. This is the day that life begins.